Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We come to our final study in this book of 1 Peter. And my title for this morning is Faithful Believers. Faithful Believers. Friends, this is what the Lord desires of each one of those who are saved, each one of those who belong to him, who come to him, and we prove faithful, faithful from the beginning all the way through to the end. The Lord desires us to be faithful people. And we'll see in these verses, this theme comes out, how God will make sure that we end up faithful, or how he will work and use our circumstances to make us faithful. He promises to do that. And also how we should take up our responsibility to be a faithful brother, a faithful sister, a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, it's much needed, isn't it, in these days? Faithfulness, loyalty, commitment to the Lord. We live in a very changing world. Every day it seems to be changing in one way or another. Politically, things change. Economically, things change. Our whole life has been changed, turned upside down by COVID. Who would have expected it 2 years ago that we would be in such a state and such a situation as we are now? No one expected these things. And it's changed tremendously. And we are always changing. People also, we ourselves are also changing. People change all the time, isn't it? People change in their views. People change in their opinions. People change in their lifestyles. And how many people, sadly, today are living, have adopted a lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle. They wanted to adopt it maybe for a long time, but they couldn't because society wouldn't permit them to. It wasn't acceptable to go and adopt that lifestyle before. But now society says that kind of lifestyle is acceptable. If you're in the LGBT camp, now it's acceptable. If you oppose it, that's unacceptable. If you're into open marriages, before people would frown at you for engaging in an open marriage where a husband can sleep with whoever he wants with his wife's permission and the wife can do the same, likewise. So things have changed. Not so long ago, such things would have been unacceptable. Thankfully, in some countries, they still are. And there's still a shock to the system. But here in our land, it's changed in the West, I should say, as well, dramatically. People change in time. People change in their relationships. One minute people say, I love you with all my heart, and I want to be with you forever. And then a few years later, down the line, they've changed. And they no longer, I don't love this man anymore. I feel nothing for this woman anymore. I want to end this marriage relationship. People are so changeable, sadly. And unfaithfulness happens on such a regular, occurrence. Change. Churches also, sadly, are changing in a dramatic way. Churches are changing, bringing in things in worship, changing in their worship styles, changing in their preaching styles. Who permitted this? Who allowed for this? Is it biblical? Well, you'll find a lot of it is not. But their churches have adopted things which they ought not to adopt. Whole church organizations, denominations have changed. You look at the Church of England as it once was at the very beginning with the Reformers and Cranmer and so on. Wow, it was reformed. It was biblical in so many ways. We would endorse what they did. And wonderful things there. But look at it today. It's a It's a shell of its real, what it really was. Look at the Methodists and what it's, how it's changed from its early days. And John Wesley, Charles Wesley, well, I don't think they will be too appreciative of the social aspects of the gospel that the Methodists today focus on. Because even the evangelicals, evangelical churches have changed. Sadly, changes are taking place at too much. Of course, sometimes change is necessary. Sometimes we have to change. Not all change is bad. Some change is good. We want to change. The biggest change a person needs is the change of heart, the new life from God. We mustn't go on as we are. If any one of us here are unbelievers, we mustn't go on as unbelievers. We must change. But you cannot change yourself, friends. God must change you. God, by His Spirit, must give you a new heart. He must bring a change in your life. But you mustn't go on as you are, thinking, I can go on as I like, and God will accept me in the end, and everything will just work out fine in the end. No, friends, may I impress upon you even this morning, you need a change. You need a Holy Ghost change in your heart, in your life. You need a new nature from God to begin living a life in a new way in relationship with God. And without the change, well, you never want to go to heaven. Or your idea of heaven may be, heaven is a place where everything is wonderful and happy and I can just fit in. It's true. It is a place of wonder and joy and happiness. But you need to be prepared for it. You need to have a heart for it. Because if your heart is still unholy, if your heart is still sinful, my friends, well, you won't like God's heaven. Because it's a holy place, and if you don't love the Savior now, well, you won't like heaven, and you'll probably want to run away from it, because you'll be like a fish out of water. And so you see, a change is so necessary in us by God. God must change us. Seek that change, friend, if you don't have it. But also us as individual believers, sadly we see people are changing. Individuals who once professed the faith, even maybe preached the gospel, even stood in the pulpit and preached. But where are they now? They're no longer following the Lord. They've left the Lord. They've proved unfaithful. They seem to be faithful. They gave all the indications that they were following Christ. They said all the right things. But now, look at them. Where are they? They're no longer following the Lord. They've left the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord, friends, is on the decline. Steadfastness and adhering to the Savior, sticking to our position, holding to the faith, holding to the doctrines that are handed down to us, regardless of what is thrown at us. And yes, many things are thrown at us. Yes, the enemy does throw much to destabilize you, but we must hold fast. We must hold on to what the Lord has given to us. We must be faithful to our Savior. He is so faithful to us. He is so loyal to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, He says. We must be faithful also to Him. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And that's so true, isn't it, in our day? Well, let's just look at these verses then from this viewpoint of faithfulness. And firstly, we see in verse 10 God's promise. Now, these believers that Peter is writing to, well, they were in a precarious position. They were in a dangerous position. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. The enemy was taunting them. The enemy was hounding after them, looking, targeting them to devour them. Would they be able to withstand? Would they be able to withstand his attacks? Or would they give way under their sufferings? Would they turn back to the world and leave off their faith? Could they cope with all that was being thrown at them at that time? Well, these Peter gives them this a word of promise. And he says to them, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well, some people do think that this is a prayer of Peter's. He's praying that God would do these things for them. And you could take it, this verse, as a prayer as well. There's no harm in doing that. But it seems to be more a promise that Peter is giving. A promise not from Peter, but a promise from God. As if he had said, the God of all grace, he will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you. God, this is a word of assurance to these suffering believers, that after they've suffered just for a while, God will settle them, God will strengthen them, God will keep them, He will do all these things. It's a word of assurance to them, lest they think they may any time stumble and go back because of all that they were going through. The God of all grace, He will do it. The idea, the meaning here is the God of all kinds of grace. He will help you. He will come to your assistance, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your difficulties. This God has sufficient grace to meet your situation, and He will sustain you and keep you. Oh, we know, friends, His grace, don't we? We know His grace, His kindness to us from the very first day that He saved us and brought us to Himself. How kind He was to us. Did we deserve it? No. But that's what grace is. The way He reaches out to you and say, Lord, I didn't deserve it. And He said, yes, you're right, you didn't deserve it. But He's kind. And He brought us to Himself, even though we deserve the opposite. We deserve to be cast far away from Him and to be punished. But He brought us by His grace into salvation and into the knowledge of Him. And ever since then, God has been gracious to us. And He has proved Himself again and again. Many times we have fallen, and we come before Him and ask for forgiveness, and God forgives us and restores us again and again and again because He is a gracious God. But here is the idea, is that God gives us grace for whatever situation. If you're being persecuted in the workplace, if you're going through a trial of some sort, if you're going through a bereavement of some sort, or sickness, or somebody that you love very much is going through a difficulty, and it's troubling you, and you're anxious about it, well, God will give you grace for such a situation. He will provide all that these believers need, and He will provide all that we need. But even more, He will use these trials for your spiritual improvement, to make you a better person. That's what He's doing here. He's using, after you have suffered a while, God will use it to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen, and to settle you. And so God uses our troubles and difficulties to improve us and to bring us into this surer walk with Him, into a more steady walk with Him, into a firmer faith in Him. And for the encouragement also, because before we look at those four things that He mentions that God will do, He adds also, who have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It's a reminder to them that what God has started, He intends to finish. He'll remember His saying to them, you're on your way to glory. You're on your way to heaven. God has called you to heaven. God has called you to glory, to His glory, to be with Him forever and ever. Let that be an encouragement to you, He says, that what God has started in you, well, when He called you, He will complete, and which will end with you, with Him in glory. But what has God promised here to do? And the first thing he says, after you have suffered a while, this God of all grace has promised to make you perfect. Now the word perfect here doesn't mean without sin and without fault. We will always, unfortunately, be with sin until the day that we die. In terms of sinless perfection, there is no such thing in this life. It's only in the world to come that we will be without sin. But the word here, perfect, God promises to make us perfect in the sense of to make us fully ready, to make us complete, to repair us, to mend us. God promises to do that. The same word is used in Mark 1, verse 19, where James and John were mending their nets and mending the holes in the nets, no doubt, so that those nets could then be used again for fishing. And the idea also is God uses our trials and our difficulties to mend the holes in our life, to mend those things that are not right in our life, that are incomplete in our lives, so that we can be better fitted for service. It may be we've got the holes of impatience or an irritable spirit, or maybe we're critical, or maybe we're slothful or independent or indisciplined. And these things may be affecting our service for the Lord. And the Lord wants to, as it were, mend those things in our lives so that we can become more useful in His hands. The same word is also used in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, where the apostle says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, that is Christ, He said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And that's that same word, perfect. Thou hast prepared me, made ready for me, fitted for me, so that I may do thy work. And this is the idea behind this word, perfect. God will so mend our lives. God will so use suffering to fill up those things which are lacking in our lives, to fit us for a better walk with Him. And His grace will accomplish these things in us. And then he goes on to say, God has promised to establish us, to keep us firm and steadfast. Now, in one sense, we already are safe. You're a believer, you love the Lord, you've put your faith in Christ, then your salvation is safe. Then you won't lose your salvation. You're in God's hands, and no one can pluck you out of the Lord's hands. You are safe there. You are in the covenant of grace, the covenant made between God the Father and the Son. You are among that number who are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that number cannot lose, not one of those who have been given can be lost. Christ is keeping you, friends. In that sense, your salvation is safe. Your destiny is sure. You will be in heaven. But in another sense, we are so easily shaken, isn't it, in life. We are, as human beings, it seems we hear bad news or something happens to us and we're easily shaken by the things that happen. We are so easily, it seems, tossed to and fro in our daily walk, even in the things maybe we believe and hold on to. Somebody else says something to us, or we hear some other kind of teaching, and we're maybe wondering, is these things true? Is it really true what this word is saying? And we need, friends, to be established in the faith, to know what we believe, to be firm and steadfast in the doctrines that are in the word. So that when we hear other teaching, we're not going to be tossed to and fro. We need to, as it were, grow up, Paul says. No longer be children in the truth, but be mature and adults in knowing these things, so that when we hear those wrong teachings, we're not going to be easily moved from our position. The promise here is that the Lord will establish us. In Hong Kong, where my wife and I were before we returned to London, the apartments, buildings are built to withstand the hurricanes. And I remember being in the apartment, with my friend's apartment, at one point, and he was telling me how when the hurricanes come, well, the buildings, they sort of sway a little bit back and forward. Well, they stay one way, then they'll return back to normal. It's quite unusual. I'm not an architect or have any sort of specialized knowledge in that. It was quite interesting, but that's the way that they will build. But they always return to that firm initial position. They cannot be shaken entirely. And it may be like that for us. The Lord wants to establish us. He wants to build us in such a way. Yeah, we may be slightly moved by the things we hear, but we always come back to our original position and hold on to the things that He has taught us and don't move away from the faith. And then also God has promised to strengthen these believers and us, to make them strong. In themselves, they are weak, but the Lord will give them the strength that they need. How often the Lord tells His servants in the scriptures, be strong. And then Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, the Lord will give strength to His people, strength to bear with trials and with the difficulties that we face. Strength of mind, friends. In these days that we live, again, so many people are mentally affected, and we ourselves can be easily affected in our minds by things that we hear or things that we see. But the Lord will give us strength even in our minds to manage these things. Luke 22 verse 32, the Lord said to Peter himself, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, he was strengthened by the Lord's prayer, and so also the Lord is strengthened. He now encourages the other believers to strengthen them. Philippians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now friends, this verse is often used by people who want to do some great thing for the Lord, some great miracle for Christ. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But when you look at the context of Philippians 4, Paul is talking about everyday Christian living. He's talking about whether God puts me in a state of abundance where I have riches and I have all that I need and I have all that I need for life and I don't have to worry about things. I can manage it. God gives me the strength to bear with that. Or whether I'm in a poor position, whether I'm in poverty, whether I don't have or I'm struggling to make things meet or struggling to put food on the table. Even then, God will give me the strength, he says, to be content in whatever situation he places me. It's a hard lesson to learn. But God is the one who will teach us. God is the one who will give us the strength for this kind of contentment in life, so that we can be an overcomer. This is a better strength than to do the miraculous, but to have an inner strength so you can manage with the changing scenes of life. Well, another one, and final one he says here is to settle us. God will, has promised to settle his people, to rest securely as a building on its foundation. After the foundation is laid, the building is settled upon it. It rests upon the foundation, and it settles upon that foundation. So God promises to do with his people. Satan aims to drive you from Christ, to drive you from your foundation, but God will make his attempts ineffectual, and he will instead consolidate that work even through the difficulties that you go through. And he will fix you on that foundation. And the temptations and the trials that we face in life. Well, friends, God uses all these to bring us into that more settled position in Christ, so that we're not tossed to and fro. And the devil will try and destabilize you, but God will use those very things that he tries to destabilize your life to make you stronger in him and more sure in your walk with him. But then secondly, let's look at faithful men. In verse 11, before we talk about the faithful men, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A doxology from Peter. And then verse 12, he moves on to close his letter with some personal remarks. And here he talks about a couple of faithful men who are with him. The very first is in verse 12, Silvanus. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Here was a brother with Peter, and he refers to him as a faithful brother unto you. He was a faithful brother unto the churches that he's writing to you, to them. As I suppose, he says. Doesn't mean he was doubting. It doesn't mean he was unsure or didn't know. He knew it. That actual meaning is, as I reckon, as I conclude, I'm sure, he is saying, that he is a faithful brother unto them. But who was this Silvanus? Well, most likely it was Silas, the same Silas that you read about in the Acts of the Apostles, the same Silas who was with Peter, Paul, on his second and third missionary journeys. The Silas, we read about him, but we don't recall, we don't have any words that he actually spoke. But he was there with Paul all along the way, faithfully serving Paul. He was with him in his work. He was with him in his preaching, beside him when he was preaching. He was with him when he was evangelizing. He was with him when he was suffering. Silas was with Paul, you remember, in prison. And he was singing with Paul in prison, in the Philippian prison. And he was there, a faithful brother, all along, somewhat hidden in a sense. And yet, he was known for his loyalty to the cause, to Christ. He wouldn't give up, he wouldn't go back, in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the troubles and sufferings. He stuck with Paul because it was for the Lord's sake. Well, how did Peter know about this man? He was initially, before he went out with Paul, he was initially well known even in Jerusalem. And he was said to be one of the leaders, one of the chief men in the Jerusalem church. So obviously Peter was aware of him and knew about him and knew about his faithfulness because he had served there. And so he can speak of him. I'm sure that he has been to you. This Silas would have worked with Paul in these churches in Galatia and no doubt had showed himself a faithful brother in all that he undertook to do there, a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter can speak of him in these confident terms, that he is a faithful brother. Well, friends, can the same be said of me? Can the same be said of you? That we are faithful people? That I am a faithful man? I am a faithful person? He is a reliable brother? He is dependable? He won't let you down? He's a committed believer? Can it be said of us? Oh, she takes her responsibilities to the Lord very seriously. She takes her responsibilities so seriously to do what she can for the Lord. You'll always find her in church. She's never missing unless she's ill or something happens. She doesn't miss the meetings. She's loyal. She's committed. She's faithful in her service. You can depend on her. You give her something to do, she'll do it. You know she'll do it. She's faithful. Are we faithful friends in this way? As we said, the Lord is faithful to us. Are we returning faithfulness to him? Are we faithful in our giving? Are we faithful in our serving? Are we faithful in our worship? Are we faithful in our praise? Are we faithful in every area of our lives? Are we dependable people for the Lord's sake? And then he moves on also to talk about another brother, Marcus, in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Babylon, the church that is at Babylon, where we talked about this in the very first lesson in 1 Peter, Babylon probably here refers not to a mystical reference to Rome, as some people think. People want to put the Apostle Peter in Rome so that they can, the Catholic Church, I should say, wants to do that, so that they can vindicate their papacy and so on. But most likely, Peter was here in the Babylon by the Euphrates, the very famous city, or a very famous place, and where there were a great number of Jews even at this time. And from that church, he is writing to these other churches. The church that is at Babylon saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. This Marcus is most likely John Mark, the one who, remember, was who actually started off with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But then when the going got tough, he left them. And he left Paul and went back to to his home. He went back to his mum's house because it was easier, more comfortable maybe there. But he left Paul halfway into that journey. But things changed. He realized his wrong. He realized he'd made a mistake. He realized his unfaithfulness. And from that time, sometime later, he put things right with the Lord, and he changed and became a faithful minister, also a faithful brother. And here he is with Peter. Peter calls him my son. Maybe it was his son in the faith, or maybe his son by instruction, that he has this close relationship with him. It's unlikely it's his real son, but it's somebody who is stuck now with Peter and who has proved himself faithful. He's finishing his days as a faithful brother. And dear friends, that's an encouragement for us. If we've been unfaithful to the Lord thus far, if for any reason we've gone backwards, then let us put things right today. Let us come back to the Lord and say, well, from now on, from this day forward, for the rest of my days, I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to do what He's given me to do. I'm going to serve Him faithfully. I'm not going to change in this aspect of my service to Him. Let my remaining days be different. Well, verse 14, as we close, we see, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Well, this greeting with a kiss was an Oriental custom and a common way of greeting at that time. Of course, at that time also the men and women would be separated. It's not, men would not be kissing the opposite sex and the vice versa. But here it was a common way of greeting amongst men with men and women with women. But it's a kiss of love. A kiss of love. I wonder, as I read this, whether Peter again was thinking of Judas. And Judas, how he kissed the Lord. Remember, he kissed the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane with a traitorous kiss, with a deceitful kiss. He betrayed his Lord and his Master. But here Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Greet one another with hearty love, with friendship, with sincerity. And today we don't greet one another in this way, but when we greet each other, whether it's a handshake or a smile, let us do it also with heartiness, with sincerity, with meaning that we really love one another, really are interested in you and in one you and me, and so on. It's an inquiry out of a genuine love. Well, may the Lord bless these things. Peter closes with this benediction, verse 14, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And so he closes this very brief letter, as he says of himself. Well, friends, in closing, the Lord wants faithful men. The Lord desires us to be faithful. As we read in Matthew 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler. He went from being servants to being rulers. I will make you ruler. I will make you I will give you more than you have had. Faithfulness. Interesting. One more point, friends. How in Pilgrim's Progress, the companion that accompanied Pilgrim, Christian, all the way, most of his journey, was a man called Faithful. John Bunyan thought he should put this as his companion, a faithful brother. And how much of an encouragement you can be to another by being faithful and true to the Lord and to each other. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us this morning.